Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 107, please. Psalm 107. Yeah, let me get some here. Psalm 107. And I'm going to read a few verses in Psalm 107, and I think it'll become pretty evident to where we're going to head when we read these verses here. But before we do, let's pray. Father, as we open up the wonderful words of life, we pray that this evening that you would speak to us from your word. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive and open to what the word of God says. Lord, may our lives be edified and built up in Christ. May we deal with things in our lives, Father, that need to be dealt with, that the Spirit of God puts his finger upon in our lives. And Lord, we do just want to pray that above all, you would be glorified and honored in this time tonight. Lord, we do want to also remember for Pastor Donnie, you'd give him strength, continue to touch and heal his body and raise him back up and continue to help him in the work of the ministry here, but just to be refreshed and healed and strengthened in his life even this night. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 107, verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse number 8, please. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, please. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. Verse 21, please. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. Kind of get the picture here? Maybe God's trying to repeat something to drive something into our hearts and our minds and our lives. And we want to, as a result of the message tonight, to praise the Lord for his goodness. We want to talk about the fact that God is good. God is good. And specifically, I want to talk about some of those attributes of God that express his goodness to us. God is, as I see the study of the Lord in the Bible, I see two main categories of the very attributes of God. The attributes of God that appeal or that tell us of God's greatness. The things that God alone is unique completely to him. For instance, God's omnipotence. No man can say that God is that they are omnipotent, but God is omnipotent. And God never says in the Bible, "Be ye omnipotent, for I am omnipotent." But he does say, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So we have two, I believe, real categories of the attributes of God. The attributes of God's greatness and the attributes of God's goodness. Those attributes of God's goodness are those that he reaches out to us with as his people and to the earth and to mankind. God's goodness. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. You stay where you're at right now, but I'll read a couple of verses about God's goodness. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." God is to be experienced in his goodness. When God shows his goodness, it's his reaching out to us to experience it on the earth. Another thing about God's attributes that I think is great, especially the attributes of God's goodness, are this. In Genesis 18:25, when Abraham was interceding for Lot in the city of Sodom, and he was coming to God, and he was bringing arguments to God and pleading to God on behalf of especially of Lot in the city of Sodom. And one of the things that Abraham said to God in his pleading to the Lord in Genesis 18:25, it says this, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham is here appealing to one of the attributes of God's goodness to mankind and the fact that God is righteous. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And what that tells me is when you're going to God, here's a little thing on the side here, but when you're going to God to intercede on behalf of others or for your own needs, we take to God his promises that we hold up to him to help us as we plead. God, we say, "God, you have promised me in your word." Now, I'm asking you to do this based upon the promise of your word. So that's the promises of God. But you know what? We can just as well go to God with the attributes of God and appeal to him with the attributes of God. Lord, shall not the just or the judge of all the earth do what is right? You are a righteous God. Lord, do this because you are a righteous God. And it's just another thing for you as in your prayer life to be able to take to God when you go to God and bring your pleadings to God on behalf of other people. By the way, you can go to him with how he has worked in the past. That's another thing you can go to God with and say, God, you have done this in the past and we're asking you to do this in the future and right now. So there's some really great things here about the goodness of God. In Exodus 33:17, it says this. The Bible tells us this was after Israel sinned and Moses had to go up to the mount before God. And God said to Moses, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God's goodness was shown in his attributes of grace and mercy, which we will look at tonight. God's goodness shown in his attributes. And then lastly, after the spies came back from spying out the land, and they come back and the people don't believe the good spies, Caleb and Joshua, but they believe the 10 unbelieving spies. And God is really upset at the rebellion of the unbelief of Israel. And God says that he's basically ready to wipe them out. I mean, he's had it. But Moses comes to God and he reminds God of something. He says, Moses reminds God of what God said about his own attributes. In Numbers 14:18, he says, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. Moses was pleading with God. God, remember how you yourself said that you are long-suffering, and based upon that, please forgive us, rebellious people. So the goodness of God is such an important teaching, and it is so it's so important for us to understand. So I want to take a kind of a brief sprint through the goodness of God, the attributes of God's goodness. And what I want to do here firstly is talk about the fact. And if you'll turn over, please, to Isaiah chapter number six. We'll just start here very very briefly here. Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse 3. Isaiah 6 and verse 3. The Bible tells us here that the angels that thundered around the very throne of God as Isaiah saw this vision of the Lord, and the angels cried one to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The first attribute of God's goodness that I see here in Scripture is God's holiness. God's holiness. And the basic concept of holiness is the concept of separation. Separation. That's what the word really, the concept of holiness and the word means. And the fact that God is holy and that he is separate from all creation in that he is unique. He is separate in that he is unique. And also, God is holy in that he is separate from all that is sinful, in that God is pure. God is unique and God is pure in his holiness. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, Peter writes, be ye holy, for I am holy. All you have to do is read through the book of Leviticus and see how many times the Bible tells, God tells his people, and ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Psalm 47 and verse 8 tells us that God sits on the throne of his holiness. And in Psalm 99, verse 3, let them praise thy name, for it is holy, for the Lord our God is holy. The Lord our God is holy. So the application of that is this. Number one, since God is holy, it is incumbent upon us to give the gospel to those who are in need of salvation, because one day outside of Christ, they are going to face the same holy God that we will face one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And to the unsaved, since God is holy, he cannot permit you into heaven without salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To those who are saved, holiness and our salvation is not a license to sin. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. I am astounded as I go and as I interact with people. And let me just say this. I am astounded at when I go into the prison, how many men in the prison are Christians. Now, some of them have become Christians when they got into prison. And they've come to that point where they've turned from their sin to the Savior. But there are many of them that have come in who said, you know, I was saved. And I grew up in a Christian home. And I rebelled against God. And I rebelled against what I knew God's word was. And they ended up in prison. I can say that from experience for over 30 years, or nigh unto 30 years going into the prison. All of the times I have seen men weeping in bitterness over the way that they have wasted a lot of their life in rebellion against God. You know why? Because one of the reasons was, is they rejected living a holy life before our holy God. God is holy. And so therefore, to the Christian, be ye holy. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. All right, the second attribute of God's goodness is this. He is a God of truth. He is a God of truth. Let's go over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Let's just take a look at a verse in Psalm 100, but we'll give some more. Psalm 100. Psalm number 100. And let's look at verse number 5. Psalm 100, verse 5. It says, "For the Lord is good." That's what we're talking about. God's goodness. His mercy is everlasting. That's another one of his attributes of his goodness. And his truth endureth to all generations. His truth endureth to all generations. You know, as Christians, we don't have to worry or we don't have to wonder what the truth is. You know, there are some people in the world that are on a search for the truth. They try to find it in philosophy. They try to find it in world's wisdom. They try to find it in some religion. They try to find it in following an individual. If they're in their religion, they have the Bible, plus they have another source material that is what they're going to believe or what's the truth. God makes it simple for the believer. We know what the truth is. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way," and what's the next phrase? "The truth and the life." So for the Christian, Jesus is the truth. And there's one other thing. John 17, verse 17. "Thy word is truth." That's it. We don't have to wonder when the next person is going to come up with the addition of truth to the Christian doctrine. We don't have to do that. We know the truth. Jesus is the truth, and the Bible is the truth. And it makes it very simple. And this concept of truth means God's being, his words and his works conform perfectly to his reality. What does that mean? He's the real deal. That's what it means. God is not a phony God, although there are phony gods in the world. There are phony gods that are worshipped as idols. But the true and living God of the Bible is the real deal. Do you ever hear that about somebody? You know, they're talking about somebody in the sports, and is that guy really good? Yeah, he's the real deal. No, God is the real deal. He is the real deal, not a real deal, the one and true real deal. And in his being, he is all that God ought to be. 2 Samuel 22:32. "For who is God save the Lord?" So that opposes the false gods of this world. In God's words, all of his promises are real. Psalm 19 and verse 9, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So that puts to flight the false prophets. And then in his works, God is true. Psalm 31 verse 5, "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." That puts to flight proud mankind's works. He is true. He is the real deal. Isaiah 65, 16, he's called the God of truth. John 1, 17, "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." And the application of that is this, you know, because as your pastor teaches you, as Pastor Donnie and Pastor Doug is teaches you, they're teaching you doctrine from the Word of God. And when we think of that word doctrine, we think, oh boy, this is some Bible college stuff that nobody knows and understands. No, doctrine just simply means teaching. it means teaching. And a good example of that, this is just a little quick aside, is if you read in the book of Titus chapter 2, you will see that the Apostle Paul instructs Titus to teach the people sound doctrine. And so you say, oh, okay, all right, after he does that, here comes a big theological treatise that he's going to give. No. He says, tell the old men that they're supposed to be sober-minded and live soberly before God. Tell the elderly women how they're supposed to live. Tell the young women how they're supposed to love their husbands and raise their children. Tell the young men to be sober-minded. Doctrine means teaching that applies to our lives. And going through these attributes, every one of these has application to our life. It's just not a dormant truth that we say, okay, God's got a truth. This applies to our lives. And the application of God's truth is, number one, he can truly save anyone, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto God, unto the Father, but by me. Secondly, Christians should learn and believe the truth. In the internet age that we are living in, there is so much stuff that can take you off the track of truth. Thy word is truth. You can't always be sure that the podcast of Dr. So-and-so is true. You can't always be sure that somebody else and their teachings is truth. John 17:17. This is what you can be sure of. Thy word is truth. Thy word. Stick with God's word and don't be led astray into falsehood from all of the voices in this world that try to take us astray. And then thirdly, Christians must learn to live the truth and tell the truth. Colossians 3:9. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae, lie not one to another. Lie not one to another. The truth. The truth. Third attribute of God's goodness, and I'd like you to turn over to, let's do this. Oh, yeah. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 7, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. All right, the third attribute of God's goodness is love. And love is that which moves God to give of himself. Giving is at the heart of love. In fact, the Bible tells us God is love. It's his very nature, God's love. But in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verses 7 and 8, the scripture tells us here, the Lord did not set his love upon you. This is God speaking to Israel. Nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all the people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So this is telling me that God's love is not selfish in its motivation. It only seeks what is best for the people that he is extending his love to. And in this verse, God gives us two of the attributes of God, in verse 8 especially, two of the attributes of God's goodness. God exercised his love because, number one, he loves you, and number two, because he'd keep his oath. Because he is faithful. We'll talk about that one in a few minutes here. Because he is faithful. And God's love is voluntary. It's not selfish in its motivation. You ever seen where somebody donates a bunch of money to some foundation so that they can name the foundation the Joe Smith College or whatever? You ever seen that? People are donating or giving philanthropically to an organization so that they can kind of get their name attached to it. That's not God's motivation. In love. It is not voluntary. It's totally voluntary and not selfish. God's love is spontaneous. No one's forcing God to love us. 1 John 4:10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is righteous. It does not condone sin, but it seeks the best for its object. Psalm 33 and verse 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. God's love is also eternal. It is not temporary or fickle. Did you ever run across somebody like that? They're very, very temporary. They'll change their mind the next day or whatever. God's nature is not like that, and God's love is not like that. His love is everlasting. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Bible tells us, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Love thee with an everlasting love. It is God's nature, and it is not man's nature to naturally love. That's why God tells his people over and over again that we are to love one another. All we got to do is read the book of 1 John over and over and and over again, God instructs his people to love one another. And we know one of the greatest verses in the Bible that expresses God's great love is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love is a great, great attribute of our great God's goodness. God's goodness. All right, and let's turn over to Psalm 145. Go over to Psalm 145. We'll keep moving right along here and keep it going here. Psalm 145, and let's look at Psalm number 145, and let's look at verse number 17. Psalm 145 and verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Now, we've already talked about the holiness of God. But one of the attributes of goodness that God exercises to mankind on the earth is that he is righteous. God is a righteous God. That verse is very special to me. Many, many, many years ago, I won't mention how many, but I walked out of the church service one day, and Pastor Hunt was sitting in the back, was standing, greeting people in the back as he always did. And I was troubled about something. I forget what it was. And he said to me, Doug, just remember this. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He held on to that verse, and he knew that verse very well, and he ministered to my heart with that verse. God is righteous in all his ways. We don't understand his ways. Job didn't understand his ways, but you know what? God is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works. This word, or this concept of justice, righteousness, get this now, is found 1,300 times in the Bible. 1,300 times. How many times do we see he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord? The Lord is just and righteous. It's the same word, same concept here. Justice and righteousness. He is a righteous God. It means that his treatment of his creatures conforms perfectly to his holiness and the purity of his nature. In other words, he always does what's right. He always does what is just and what is right. Sometimes I'll hear somebody say, you know what? Things aren't fair in life. If God would just be fair with me, everything would be all right. No, don't ask God to be fair with you. I've learned that long ago. I don't ask God to be fair with me. You know why? If he was, I know where I'd be right now. I'd be suffering in the fires of hell, and you would too, if God was really fair with us. But God is just, and he is righteous. Psalm 11, verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Psalm 119, 137, righteous art thou, O Lord. Acts 17:31 tells us that he will judge the world in righteousness. 1 John 1:9, the Christian's bar of soap. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Same word as righteous. Just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do unrighteous things. He's the righteous one that can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this. For he that is God hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. He is a righteous God. He is a just God, and he will always do what is right. One of his names is Jehovah Tsidkenu. It means the Lord our righteousness. I read a poem a while back about in a book about Jehovah Tsidkenu, God's righteousness. Let me read it to you. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fears shook me and I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my Savior must be. Jesus is Jehovah Tsidkenu for us, our righteousness. Are the one that gives us his righteousness when we believe on him. So that's four. Number five, faithful. God is faithful. Let's go over to, let's do this. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Zip on over to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. This fifth attribute of God's goodness to mankind, that he is faithful. He is faithful. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Old Testament times, a generation was about 20 years. 1,000 times 20, that's quite a long time. And we know that God will keep his, he will be faithful all throughout the history of the earth that we're living in currently. He will be faithful throughout eternity. The sense that God is reliable, he is trustworthy, dependable, steadfastness. He can be depended upon to keep his word. A couple verses that will help here. Psalm 138 and verse 2. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know, that is a stunning verse in the Bible. If you ever do a study on the names of God, you see the awesome power and the nature of God and his names. And his name is high above every name. But there is one thing that God exalts above his name. He says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Boy, that should really give us a cherishing of our Bible. That should help so that we don't allow dust to grow on our Bibles. That should cause us to treat God's word with respect and not throw it around or not just take it commonplace. If God has magnified his word above his holy name, this is a serious thing. And what we do with God's word in our lives is vitally, vitally important. God magnified his word above all of his name. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And we're going to go back to the Christian's bar of soap. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to give you a little story on that. One night after, when I was a teenager, after I got saved, I was playing baseball. I played baseball at Waterford High School. And in one of the games we were playing, it was a tournament game, and it was a game that we were playing at night. And you know what? I hated playing baseball at night. I hated playing football at night. I just never liked it. I just could not see the ball. I could not see, you know, and being an outfielder, I hated it when a high fly came to me at night. Where is it? And one night that happened, and I dropped a high fly in center field. Now, this is after I had gotten saved and I had surrendered my life to the Lord. And that night after I dropped that ball, let's just say I let out some profanity, and it was the last time I ever did it in all of my life. But I'll tell you what, that night I was so ashamed. I felt like if there was a place I could go in center field and hide and confess my sin to God, I would have done that. I was so ashamed. And then a couple of days after, I was talking to Larry Hunt. And I explained the situation to him, and he said, Doug, just remember this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It doesn't depend upon you. It's what God in his faithfulness does. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he gave me some comforting counsel that day, but just the fact that God is faithful to forgive sin. Man, I'll tell you, aren't you glad that God is faithful to forgive your sin? I am. I really am. So the applications, since God is faithful, he can be trusted to save us. He can be trusted to secure us. John 6, verse 37, Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I am so thankful that he will not cast out those who come to him for salvation. And then he can be trusted for our daily sanctification. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 says, in God's word, we have exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. God is faithful. He is faithful. Two more and we're done here. Let's flip on over to Titus chapter number 2. Okay, Titus chapter number 2. Flip on over to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. We'll read verses 11 and 12 here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let's continue on here, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're one of the sixth attribute of God's goodness to mankind. Is grace. God's undeserved, unmerited, unwanted favor towards sinful mankind. It comes from an Old Testament word that means
to stoop down to.
Isn't that what grace is? God condescending and stooping down to us on this earth to give us his grace. I look at it this way. God's grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. God giving us what we do not deserve. Let's read a couple scriptures here on this. 2 Kings 13:23, God says, and the Lord was gracious unto them. Talking about God being gracious to Israel. In Romans 5 and verse 17, it says that in Christ we have an abundance of grace. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, verses we know very familiar. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So the application of that is this. Number one, God's grace is available to anyone in the world to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Saving grace. We saw that in the first part of verse 11, Titus 2:11. You're right there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God's saving grace. And then God's grace is available to any saved sinner in order to strengthen them if they will ask him for it. Hebrews 4:16 is still in the Bible. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's grace, God's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful grace. Who can really completely fathom it? Who can completely understand it? I think the only thing we can really, really understand about it is when we experience it from God's hand himself. His grace to you might be different than his grace to you. And his grace for my need would be different than the grace to from your need. It's the grace sufficient for our needs. The grace of God. The grace of God. And then the last attribute of God's goodness. We'll finish up here. The last attribute of God's goodness. Let's go over to, Okay, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. We'll start at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, that is your condition before you get saved. What a horrible place to be in. It's a hopeless place to be in. Except look at verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Two of the attributes of God's goodness right there. Mercy and love. And then it goes on to talk about what God did for us in saving us. God's mercy. He says God is rich in mercy. The sense of this word is pity and tenderness. God's disposition to kindness, his longing to treat with compassion those who deserve punishment. The mercy of God. I like to simplify it this way. God's grace is him giving us what we don't deserve. God's mercy is him not giving us what we do deserve. God's mercy on us. Deuteronomy 4:31 tells us, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Psalm 36 and verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Same concept there of God's mercies. 2 Corinthians 1:3, God is called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And Psalm 100 and verse 5, the Bible tells us that his mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. What a God. How God is so good. To review, a God of holiness, unique and pure, a God of truth, the real deal, a God of love who gives of himself to us and for us, a God of righteousness who always does what is right and just in our sight and in his sight. A God who is faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy, steadfast, and will keep his word. A God of grace who stoops down to us to give us what we don't deserve. And a God of tremendous pity and tender mercy. He shows mercy to us because of the misery that is caused by the sinfulness of mankind. God's great, great love and God's great mercy. I trust that this will be an encouragement to you in your life to reflect upon the goodness of God. Did not the psalmist that we read in Psalm 107 say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. number of years ago, when I was actually down visiting Caleb down south in South Carolina, I came across a gift shop, and you know, sometimes you buy stuff in gift shops and you buy it and then you never use it, or you forget it, you lose it somewhere, or you just bury it somewhere, whatever. But I got something in there that is just that we use. My wife and I see it every single day, and it's this little sign that says this: God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Every day we see this fact that God is good. When things are not going good according to our plan, we can look at that and say, our God is good. He is good all the time, and He is only good all the time. Let's pray. Father, I pray this evening that this study and this message, as we reflect upon the goodness of our God, will warm our hearts, will warm our cold hearts, will be convicting to us, will be comforting to us, will be an encouragement to us. Lord, you said in your word that the goodness of God leads to repentance. And it's a great thing of you, and it's a good thing of you to lead us to that point where we repent when we get saved, and we repent as believers, turning back to our good God who has been so good to us. And Lord, I do just want to pray that your blessing would be upon your people. God, that we would reflect on it. Lord, we would make the changes in our lives. Whatever you speak to our hearts about, Lord, help us to respond to it and to draw close to you and nearer to you as our great and our good God. For we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.